Good job, you guys. Hey, before we get started with my talky part, I've got a treat for you. When this whole Psalm study thing became a thing, like in the spring in Tyler, Texas, yes, that's where it all started, the first thing that we thought about when we thought about the Psalms were songs and stories, right? That's what we talked about it last week. Like, we open up David's journal and the psalmist journal, and there's just these stories, y'all, and we all have them. I have the privilege today of sharing with you my friend, Shauna, who is going to share her story, and she's going to share her story and tell you a little bit about what God revealed to her in the midst of her story, and then how she responded. And so I'm going to be quiet. What do you think about that, everybody? Woohoo! Hey, no clapping.
Am I on?
I think, I don't know, let's check you again.
Hello.
Check. This is the fun part.
Check.
Still, keep checking.
If Chris can be quiet.
I'll try.
This entire time.
Or I could just scooch real close.
Really shocked. Am I live? Y'all can hear me now, right? I can hear myself.
Well, that's all that really matters.
Okay, we're good in the back. Oh, I have to hold it closer. Oh. Okay.
That was to get rid of the nerves.
I know. Good. Yeah. Okay. I'm all right. Well, my name is Shauna. You guys look so beautiful. Y'all are all so beautiful. I have had this really heavy burden to tell my story. And this isn't my life story. You aren't so lucky to get all of that. It's not even really my testimony. It's just a little part of my story and how God revealed himself in a really big way in a time where, I don't know, I just can't imagine that he would do that for me and how I responded. So here we go. I wrote notes. I had to write my whole story out in notes, or guys, this would have been a hot mess. I'm going to be looking at that. It's fun to write your story out on a legal pad, by the way. Okay, so let me start by just giving you a little bit of background information. I grew up in the church. I loved Jesus and knew him from a really, really early age. And church was my thing. Like, it was my jam. I was there on Sunday, Wednesday, Sunday night church. Does anybody remember Sunday night church? So I went off to college, and when I was about 20, I met my husband. I fell madly in love right away. And we quickly found ourselves pregnant within a few months. And things just kind of started off a little rocky. We tried to make something that's hard, marriage and having kids, even harder. So, anyway, we got married when she was probably about one, and I love babies, so I had a lot of them. I just kept having babies, and all of a sudden, I'm 25. Not right now, not today, even though I know I look 25.
Are you sure? You look, okay.
Yeah, I'm 25-ish. I have three kids, all under the age of 5, 4, they're little. And I worked full time. I had a sales job, so I had a really stressful job, and I worked until 8 o'clock at night some nights. Just kind of a hectic, crazy, intense time. And I found myself in a place where I kind of had to choose a path. And it was really easy to choose anger and bitterness, entitlement. Guys, I felt so entitled. I felt like I deserved to be happy. I deserved things to be easier because things were hard. And eventually, I chose infidelity. And I broke every promise. Hold on 1 second. I broke every promise to my husband, to myself, and to God. Because guys, just months before that, I'm pretty sure I might have said out loud, I could never have an affair, ever. That would never happen to us. And it just crept in different ways. It crept in with the bitterness and the ugliness, and it just, it was ugly. It's an ugly, ugly time. So let me look at my notes. This is a good time for me to look at this. Like any dark secrets, they really can't stay hidden for very long. So my husband discovered what was going on, and things had to change, right? Because I have a family. I mean, I was still part of a church. I had three kids. Things have to change. Like, I've got to suck it up, do what's right. So we changed a lot of things. I quit my job. We went to counseling. We worked really, really hard. We did everything that we were supposed to do. But I couldn't change my heart. And I realized that I couldn't change it. And I started begging God to change my heart. At that point, I wanted out. I wanted to be done. But I knew God. And so I said, I'm going to beg him to change my heart. I don't even know if I believed it was going to happen. But I started praying, change my heart. Change my heart. Please change my heart. Guys, I probably prayed this, so many times every day for days. I don't even know how long I prayed it. And one day, I could feel this just overwhelming change. And I had a deep, deep desire for my husband, for reconciliation, for God. I could feel like forgiveness and what it felt like. And at that moment, I realized I had not changed my heart. I couldn't do that, or I would have done it. But God did. And that moment changed everything, because I knew I couldn't respond. I had to respond differently. Everything had to change. So some things that changed how I responded. I don't know, my heart changed to a little bit more servant heart. I know some people don't like that word. But I wanted to serve God and serve my husband and love him well. I want to, I don't do all of this perfectly. I want to forgive people. When you feel forgiveness, it changes everything. You can forgive almost anybody. I want to just like pour out grace on people. I feel like no story is too big for God to redeem, because I've seen him redeem even the ugliest of mine. And it just changed me. One last little thing that I wasn't sure if I was going to share, but you know, in telling my story, it's also my husband's story. And so I had to go to him and be like, hey, like, you know how I haven't told anybody this? Because guys, some of my best friends don't know this about me, which is sad. But now all of you do. So I had to go to him and I had to say, hey, like, I feel called to do this. And guys, I've gotten a lot of very clear direction from God that this is the time. This has been 10 years, and this was the time. And he's like, whoa, what are you going to say? A little bit of panic there. And he's like, I haven't thought about that in forever, which is so good. So good, guys, because it used to be every day. And so it's such a blessing. But at that moment, I realized, I think about it every day. Why do I think about that every day? And I said to him, I look at everything through the lens of that time in our life. And I look at your picture of love for me and your forgiveness, God's forgiveness. I look every day through the lens of that. And I hope that I never will lose that, because God just changed me through that time. Is that it? Did I cover everything?
I think you about did it. That's not easy to do. Thank you for that. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to say a lot less important things, okay? So let me pray for us. Father God, you have called us higher. Thank you for this story. Thank you for Shauna's willingness to share it. Man, that's hard stuff, God. I just pray that today you just take her a step further in her marriage and her life and her walk with you and her trust and faith. And God, and I thank you for that. Sometimes it's so hard to thank you for the ugly, the mess. And we're going to talk today about David's life, and man, it's messy. But you use the mess. You used it in my friend's life, and I thank you for the encouragement that that gives me. And I pray that all of us walk out of here never forgetting that you have given each of us a story, and we've got something to do with it. And what do you want to do with our stories, God? Be with us today as you tell us about David. And thank you again for our friend Shauna. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, it's so unattractive to like sniff your running nose when you have a microphone on. So like if I just, okay, that's weird. I'm sorry. Let's lighten the mood. Hey, guess what? So there are, you guys are awesome, and I'm glad you're here, and I love getting to see your faces. But you know what's really more awesome? I don't know, whatever. There is a Tuesday night group that met last night. There is a Wednesday night group that meets, and they watch us on the video. There is a Thursday morning group. So you know what I decided? They don't get to, like, be all in here in the live part. So we're going to give them a little holla, okay? So on the count of three, I want you guys to say, we see you, okay? So everybody online and Tuesday night and Wednesday night and Thursday morning, we see you, okay? So we want you to hear us too, okay? Ready? On the count of three. One, two, three. We see you. So, hi guys. I heard a rumor that the group that watched it on a video last week, do you remember when I asked you guys who's on Facebook and I made you raise your hand? Like, they were raising their hand to the TV. That like made me, I was so happy. Thank you. I mean, you guys are all a part of this, so we're just thankful for you. We just wish we could all be in one room together, but we are thankful for technology, right? All right, girls. Songs and stories, right? Are we off to a good start? Pretty good start. So pretty much anything I say at this point is just going to kind of go downhill on the excitement level. But I'm going to try my very best, okay? So this week in your homework, we talked about Psalms 1 through 5, right? We talked about being a tree, plotting in vain, having your heads lifted. How about that? Was that cool? Sometimes it's hard to lift your own head, right? God lifts our heads. Remembering past mercies and taking refuge in Him. We learned about all those things. And if you'll remember, the title of our little lesson was called God's Sincerest Desires. And there was a question in your homework, right, where I asked you, what do you believe is God's sincerest desire for your heart? Do you remember that one? I also threw it out there on Facebook, and that was cool. That was fun to see everybody's responses. And we're going to get to that closer to the end, so you have to stay awake and pay attention. That's like that's the bait, okay? But let me tell you where that came from, okay? As I was writing this first lesson when we started this journey, the very first time I was trying to come up with a good title for this lesson, and as you'll find out soon, I mean, sometimes it's a reach, y'all, because these psalms are all wonderful, and they're beautiful, and they're meaningful, but sometimes trying to find a thread to make them all go together, it was just a little hard. So I was asking God, I'm like, I don't even know. I think those of you that edited it saw the title, I think, was TBD for like 3 weeks. But here's the thing. I had a conversation with a friend. And we have daughters, and they do life together. And I don't even remember, honestly, what our conversation was about specifically, but we were talking about some sort of disappointment that our girls had to deal with, and that's frustrating, and it was hard. And if you're not a parent, you know, think about those people that you love the very most in your life, and you want for them, right? You have these great desires that you have for them in their lives, right? Well, as I was hanging up the phone with my friend, she said, "Well, you know, I mean, I guess the greatest hope we could ever have for our kids is that they're happy and healthy." And I went, "Yeah, okay, bye." And I hung up and I sat there a minute and I went, "Is it? Is that what I want for my kids? I want happy and healthy? I want that sometimes. But is that my greatest hope for them?" So it got me thinking, okay, God, you've got a sincerest, greatest, deepest desire for me. I know you do, because you are the daddy. You are the daddy, right? So I was thinking through my friend's little conversation with me, and then I thought about something else. I thought, well, okay, happy, healthy kids, that's wonderful. We love that. But you know what God brought to mind? He does this because I don't have much of a memory anymore. So like when things come up, it's either caffeine or God, one or both. And he brought me this memory, and this is what it is. And so I've got a daughter who does competitive dance. Dance moms, holla, unite. There we are. There it is. See you. I see you. She was competing. It was one of her very first competitions a few years ago, y'all. And so I was sitting in the audience. And you know how you are when you're excited for your kiddos or somebody that you just love, 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 and you're so nervous, right? And you're watching them, and I'm watching her, and she gets through the hardest part of the routine, and she does really good, and it was wonderful. And then she gets to this part where she just kind of runs across the stage. It's not really that complicated. And guess what happened? She fell on the ground. And so guess what mommy did? I like jumped up and started crying, and my husband's like grabbing me going, "Sit down. I'm broken. I didn't want that to happen for my sweet baby." Like I knew that was, I could see her face, and then she snapped right back into dance face. But when she came out afterward, she was just broken in pieces, you know? And my first reaction was, "Oh, mommy's going to make it better." You know, I tried to make it better, and my husband had this great discussion with her while she's just weeping and her fake eyelashes are hanging off. It's so classy. She's like 10 at the time. Anyway, that's a different thing. And he sits and talks with her, and he grabs her, and he says, "Maya, what an opportunity." And I'm still like freaking out that she fell, right? And so fast forward, I kind of quit listening because, you know, whatever. And then next week when she was at her dance class, she came home one night and she said, "You know what, Mom, I started thinking about the time when I fell." And she goes, "You know what I realized?" And I think her dad helped her realize this. She said, "I realized if I hadn't fallen, I would never know what that feels like. And so now that I've fallen down, when one of my friends falls down, I can tell him I know how it feels and it'll be okay." Y'all, that was like, right, a moment, right? I'm going to try not to knock that down. A parenting moment where I thought, well, I didn't do any of that, okay? That was a God thing. She wasn't happy. And in that moment, it didn't feel real healthy. But God took it and did like amazing things that I could never have expected him to do through that situation. And he still does. She still remembers it. Ask her. I made a joke and told her I was going to wear that costume on stage whenever I told the story. And she's like, "Oh my gosh, Mom, no." Like, really? You were 10. Okay. All right, whatever. But that's the thing. It got me thinking, what is my sincerest desire for the people that I love? But then ultimately, what is his sincerest desire for me? As we started looking at this week, you went through Psalms 1 through 5. Right? And so what makes better sense than for us to cover a completely different one at lecture today? What do you think about that? Does that just throw you for a loop? Well, God decided that we're not going to talk about 1 through 5. We're going to talk about Psalm 25 today. So open up your Bibles to Psalm 25. All right? We're going to see what he's got to say, because I promise you, this was not my idea. So as we're thinking about that idea of God's sincerest desire, I'm going to take us through a couple of things. First of all, we're going to talk, since this is our first week in that book one of the Psalter, and when I say that word, you know, I don't know if I mentioned that last week. Sometimes you'll hear and sometimes you'll see in the writing that it says Psalter. And that's kind of a term for the all-encompassing, the book of Psalms, the whole big thing, okay? So that's all that word means. So now you've got fancy Bible knowledge, so go throw that around later at Corner Bakery or something. So we're going to talk about book one a little bit. I'm going to give you a little background. We're going to talk about who David is. I'm going to give you a crash course in our David, okay? Then we're going to talk about David's sincerest desires, and then ultimately what God's sincerest desire for you is today. So Psalm 25, we're going to get to that in just a second. But before we start, if you'll remember last week, I told you that the book of Psalms is broken up essentially into five smaller, they call them books. Okay, we're going to use that word book a lot, right? It's totally confusing. But just know this. What that means is it's just a grouping of the Psalms. And those Psalms are like songs, right? So this is just like a little pile of songs. So book one is Psalm 1 through 41. 1 through 41. I'm going to tell you a couple things about it. I mentioned last week, you know, the way we have assumed that these are grouped by book 1, book 2, book 3, book 4, book 5, is because each one ends with what we call a doxology. And what that is that's kind of a prayer, kind of like amen, right? So if you look at Psalm 41, verse 13, you can just jot that down. That's the doxology. That's the one that kind of wraps up book 1, okay? The other thing you can know about book one is it's often called and referred to as the story of the reign of David. And that's King David. We're going to talk about him in a minute. You know, most of this first book of Psalms was written either by David or during that period or about the reign of David. And so that's what that is. So you're going to get all a lot of David in the next few weeks, which is awesome. 24 of the 41 Psalms in book one are laments, or in your homework, we call them help psalms, right? That's where the psalmist is like, help me, help me. That's a lot. That's more than half, friends. That's a lot. So we're going to be dwelling in a lot of that, the lamenting. Out of the 41 psalms, 39 are attributed to David. Did you know that? Out of the first 41 psalms, 39 are attributed to David. The first two, Psalm 1 and 2, that you covered this week, are two that we're not sure who wrote, and we don't necessarily attribute those to David. The other one, just a little FYI, is Psalm 10. And that one is really assumed to have been lumped in with Psalm 9. So as you're going through those later on, just look at Psalm 9 and 10. They usually kind of go together. And that's why we don't know who wrote that one. Book one. So that's where we're going to be for the first, I think, 3 or 4 weeks of our homework. We're going to be talking about book one. So let's take a look at David. Y'all, I mean, who has done Bible studies on David the man himself? Anybody? Messy, messy, big life, right? He's got some stuff going on. David, I just want to give you a couple little tidbits about him. I thought this was one of the best statements I ever heard about David. Carrie Dutton said it at the women's retreat, and you know what she said about David, our sweet little precious King David? That by today's standards, by today's terms, he might be characterized as bipolar. Our David. Do you feel that already? I mean, we're only five in, right? He's up, he's down, he's depressed, all within, sometimes within like two verses. That's our David. What we would call in the psychology world of 2015, bipolar, our Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. So take heart, those of you that are like this. Those of us that are like that. Acts 13, 22 is where he's referred to as a man after God's own heart. And we see that backed up over and over and over in the Psalms. And we'll talk about that as we go through. David's life. Like I said, we could be here for hours. Those childcare people got to go home and eat lunch, so we're not doing that. But I'm going to give you the snapshot. That's a little bit of it. And if you really want this, there are a million different. If you type in the chronology of David, King David's life, you will see a million different ways it's given. And so this was just one I picked. Okay, so I'm going to read this out loud to you really super fast. Okay, so when he was 12 years old, guys, he was a little shepherd boy. Remember him? Remember the little shepherd? In your kid Bibles, you probably saw a picture. He was anointed by Samuel when he was 12. He defeated Goliath when he was a teenager. Do you remember Goliath, that whole thing with the, what did he defeat him with? Stones, right? So he's a little guy, defeated Goliath. He was exiled from the king, Saul. He was then anointed king. There were wars, conquests, moves, famines, more wars, kids, wives. Wives. He had some wives, okay? That doesn't mean that God wanted him to have multiple wives, but that was just part of the deal. Kids, wives. There was this adultery and this murder. Anybody remember the Bathsheba story? Kind of ugly, right? That happened. Birth of Solomon, one of his sons, who was later termed as the wisest man who ever lived. Did you know that? Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. The rape, there was rape, there was death, there was exile. There was construction of the palace, there was construction of the tabernacle. He got to be part of moving the ark. And you know what? Some of the psalms that we're going to cover were sung when they were carrying the ark, which housed God's presence. I mean, hey, that's important, right? So they're like singing these songs that we're going to look and we're going to study. And so that's super cool. There was rebellion. There was the census. There was the temple site. And there was the Davidic covenant. And we're going to cover that a little bit in a little bit detail here today. It was an unconditional promise from God. An unconditional promise from God. That was important. It's important to us today. He then reigned with his son Solomon. And there was rebellion, and then there was the coronation of his son. He got to see this coronation, and then his life passed away. 70 years. He ruled for 40 years. The first God-appointed king of the people of God. Lots of stuff going on in his life. And friends, that's as clean as I can make it look. If we study David, it's dirty, and it's messy, and a lot of it doesn't resolve. We'll get a little bit of that here. Let me tell you something. I found this quote about the word covenant. And if you know me, like anytime there's some big churchy word, like I completely don't even want to say it because it just reminds me of like growing up in church when I was 8 and I just like shut off when they had church words. But I'm going to give you this church word because I want you to think about this. This is important. This Davidic covenant, it's an unconditional promise. And so listen to what John Piper says about the word covenant. I love this. He says, when God makes a covenant, he reveals his own job description and signs it. In almost every case, he comes to the covenant partner, lays out his job description and says, this is how I will work for you with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my strength, if you love me as I am. If you cleave to me and if you trust me to keep my word. That's all it is. It's God making a promise to us and saying, hey, just trust me. Just believe me. That's it. That's what a covenant is. And in this covenant that we're going to hear about, this is where God reveals himself to David. Like literally, y'all, like for real, reveals himself to David, and then David gets to respond. Okay? Kind of awesome. So that's our David. That's our guy, David. Psalm 25. That brings us to Psalm 25. This is what's cool about this psalm. It spells out David's desires, okay? And there's a lot of them. I mean, this is what's going to be fun when we read through this. He asks a lot of things of God, and they're all the desires of his heart. What did we hear in Hebrews that David is called? He's a man after what? God's own heart, right? Okay, so if he's a man, just help me, stay with me here for a second. If he's a man after God's own heart, and he is seeking God, and choosing and trying to stay on that path, the desires of David's heart are probably worth listening to, right? What is this man after God's own heart? What does he want? Because does it look the same as what I want in Flower Mound, Texas, when I'm driving carpool line and I'm going to Target all the time? Do I have the same desires? I don't know. We're going to check and see. Psalm 25, I heard this and I thought this was a great description of it. This is a prayer of confidence in God, a prayer of his great acts in a person's life. This prayer is not reacting to one singular happening, but is more likely a reflection of the events that have shaped this life. So Psalm 25 isn't necessarily David enduring one specific thing. It's probably like this all-encompassing prayer of him looking back at that giant list that I just read you of the mess of the wars, of the rapes, of the murders, of the construction, of the census, all this stuff. This is his life. In a few weeks, I'm going to ask you to do like this little timeline of your life. You are going to love it, or you're not, but you're going to do it. But this is the timeline of our David's life. And so here we are with him in Psalm 25, and he is praying a prayer of confidence. Just a little side note, you know, I mentioned last week that the Psalms are all about poetry. This is one of the 9 Psalms that uses acrostics from the Hebrew alphabet. So what that means is each verse, if you read it in Hebrew, like you all totally will do later when you go home tonight, because, right? I mean, that's what we do. Read it in Hebrew. Each verse starts with the successive letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So that's kind of cool. So I'm going to read this one out loud. Let me challenge you on something. If you're a person like me who underlines stuff in your Bible, I'm going to ask you to get your pen out. And as I go through this, and if you're not, that's okay. I won't judge you out loud in front of you, just in my mind. I won't judge you. No, if you don't write in your Bible, don't feel like you have to do this. But this is something that I did when I read this, and I thought, oh, this is worth doing. David asks for a lot of stuff in this psalm. He asks for God to do a lot of things for him. And so I want you, every time you hear me say one of them, I want you to underline it, okay? And I may or may not, just because I'm nice, I might just give you a little cue, little visual cue, or I might not. So just do your very best, and I'm not going to check your work. Psalm 25, I'm going to read it to you. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who waits for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, your steadfast love. For they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble his ways. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in the well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. He makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Okay, listen, turn your listening ears back on. Turn to me and be gracious to me. For I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my afflictions and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Hey, that's full, right? I mean, he asked some stuff. What are some of the things that you underlined? What are some of the things that he asked for? Holler a couple out for me.
Show me your way.
Teach me, I heard over here. What else? Guide me. Lead me. What else? Say it again.
Rescue
me. Turn to me. In you I trust. Be gracious to me. What else? Remember me. Remember me. Anybody relate to any of those requests? Anybody, like as I was reading this, I thought, wow, you know, I should pretty much pray this every single day, every single hour perhaps. gosh, it was huge to me to read that. I'm going to focus on five of them today. Because as I was thinking through, like, what is God's greatest desire of his heart for us? I thought about these five things, and I thought, man, these five things, they make some sense. You can mark me on that, quote me on that. The first one is this. It's teach me. Teach me. In verse 4, he says this. Teach me what? What is he asking to be taught? Your paths. Anybody remember anything about paths or ways or anything this week in your homework? Day one, two paths, the righteous path and the wicked path, right? If I'm looking to God to teach me the way, it's only going to make sense that I know which way to go. And, you know, we can get so hung up on semantics of paths and ways and all this, but you know what, guys? Really, this is what I hope you hear. You're here today. You're already working on number one. Teach me. I mean, like I said last week, you think you're here for childcare? You're here opening your Bible. That's big. Don't miss it. Teach me your ways, Lord. And the thing I love, put a little mark by verse 9. You know what it says here? It says that he leads the humble and he teaches the humble his way. Why do you think it says that? Why do you think we got to be humble to be taught? I think sometimes I'm not good at that humble part, and so I'm not teachable. Right? And God just wants us to be hungry to be taught. If you'll remember in Psalm 1:6, it says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." He knows. Hey, and you know what else? Do you remember this one? In John 14:6, does that ring a bell to anybody? When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." One path. There's one. Okay? There's not a lot of choices to make. One path. Teach us, Lord. Teach us the path. The second thing kind of goes right along with the teach, right? If I'm going to, okay, let's talk about this for a minute. If I'm asking God to teach me his way, tell me which way to go. That means when I have decisions to make, when I know that there are choices, every day is full of choices. I can either choose to get closer to God or choose to get farther away. It's not very often that you stay stagnant, right? You're always moving one way or the other. If I'm asking him to teach me, then it makes sense that I'm asking him then to lead me because I need to follow. He says the same thing about the teaching. We need to be humble. And it says here, Lord, lead me in the truth in verse 5. And let me share with you in verse 5, the second part of it. He also says, hey, you're the God of salvation. The God of salvation. So teach me, lead me. I'm going to be humble. Lead me toward salvation. The third thing, and I love this one because when he said this, I thought, wow, I thought about my friend Shauna. I think about sometimes we just need to know that he remembers us, right? Remember me, he asks. And you know, in verse 7, what does he say? He says, Lord, don't remember my sins and my transgressions, right? But remember with mercy me. Remember me with mercy. And that's what her story is to me. You know, we don't all have the same story, but we all deal with the same issues, right? We all have anger and we all get ingrained in that. Gosh, I'm so good and this is what I deserve. And maybe sometime what we need is we need to be reminded that God remembers our, he remembers us in mercy and in steadfast love. And he doesn't remember our sins and transgressions when we come to him and when we confess them, right? I want to be remembered like that. Hebrews 8:12 says this, that lawless deeds he'll no longer remember. Okay? Hebrews 8:12. Let me say something to you really fast for those of you that, and I'm not going to make direct eye contact because that'll freak people out, but let me just say this. There are people in this room right now, some of them on the stage, some of them in the chairs, who sometimes feel like some of the stuff they do or have done is unredeemable. Right? Yeah, God, but remember that thing? Remember that one? I just pretend like I didn't do that one. Can I just challenge you with this thought? God didn't send his son to die for a little bit. He didn't send his son to die for like just the sins of like this table. or just like those over there, and like not yours are not yours are bad. So he, right? Our God is so big. He's so big. He died for every deep, dark, ugly, yucky sin. Don't discount him. When you act like God, when you're hanging your head, this is not redeemable, God. It's just not. You know what that does? That cheapens him. I got a big God, you guys. I don't know about you, but I got a big God who can handle a lot of stuff. Okay, I'm off my soapbox there. Let him remember no more your sins and transgressions. The fourth thing is this, and this is where we're going to talk for just a quick second about that covenant. Deliver me. So in verse 20, David goes all through all these requests. He has this one part here, verses 8 through 15, where he's praising God for who he is, right? And then he gets right back into the ask, right back into the, deliver me and preserve me. Consider this for a minute. When he prays to be delivered, he says this in verse 20, "O God, my soul, and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you." And so, like to me, I immediately started thinking about that Davidic covenant that we talked about. And if you want to jot down, if you want to read more about it, do further reading. It's in 1 Samuel 7, and there's a lot of detail about that, about how God gave him that covenant and how that looked and how it was detailed, okay? And Psalm 132, we get farther down the road, that one's all about David remembering that covenant. And it's beautiful. It's awesome. And it points to Jesus. But here's what I want you to know about that covenant. That covenant had 7 blessings involved with it. And God was very specific about them. Okay? There were 7 blessings. And here's what they were. And you don't have to write them down unless you're just really... That's impressive if you write these down. Anyway, okay, here's what they were. There were 7 blessings. One was that there would be a sure land for Israel forever, that there would be no more affliction from nations forever, that the Davidic kingdom would live forever, that there would be fatherly care of God forever, that the Davidic house would rule forever, that the Davidic throne would rule forever, and that there would be an eternal covenant. Whose name do you see all over that? Sunday school answer? Jesus! Yay! Know this. Hebrew 9:15 says this. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant. That's Jesus, okay? He's the one. He's the covenant that came. So that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed. The promised eternal inheritance, okay? You're the recipient of that if you choose to accept it. Since a death has occurred that redeemed them from the transgressions committed. Deliver me. The only way to be delivered is to accept the fact that Jesus came and died. Remember all those ugly things we were talking about earlier that Jesus came and died for and that God can totally handle? Yeah, he died for all of those things. And the only way that you get all up in this covenant and that there's eternal life is through understanding that that's the only way you get delivered is through Jesus. You can try to live happy and healthy and that's all good. But let me just tell you, the deliverance part is a lot bigger than happy and healthy. The fifth thing and final thing that we're going to talk about that comes out of this Psalm 25 is this. It's preserve me. Preserve me. And that's in verse 21. And he says this when he asks for it. He says, may integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. So here's the question. Like, I'm looking at that going, okay, God, you talk about the deliver me part, right? The Jesus part where I accept Jesus as this sacrificial lamb that came and died for all my ugly, gross sin so that I can approach God because there's the one way, right? The one path. So what's this preserve me thing? What is this? Preserve me. This word, sanctification, another church word. Let me tell you where it comes from. The Latin sanctus means holy. That's where that word comes from, okay? Really what it means, and this is my big churchy definition for the word sanctification, is this, that it's the process of gradually becoming like Jesus. Sanctification is this, the process of gradually becoming like Jesus. can you get delivered from sinfulness and the sinful life and then just kind of camp out there and never become any more like Jesus? Yeah, I know people like that. I've been that person. I am that person sometimes. But that's not what he wants for us. That's just part of the incredible story. He wants us to be like his son. 1 Peter 1:2 says this, that the work of the Holy Spirit is to keep us obedient through Jesus. It's an ongoing thing. Ongoing thing. I want to be more like Jesus. Preserve me, God. David's desires kind of line up, right, with what our God wants for us. Did the desires of my heart line up with the desires of God's heart? I don't know. Whenever I asked that first question in the beginning, I got some of these answers on Facebook and in your groups, and I thought they were awesome. When I asked the question, you know, what is the desire? How did I phrase it? What do you believe is God's sincerest desire for you? It was this, our whole heart, our obedience, for us to choose life by following him. Relationship. I saw that like 12 times, so that was good. Relationship. My surrender. Intimate relationship with me for my deepest desire to be to know him. For me to know him, for to have all my heart and mind and soul, for us to be active participants in the fullness of his glory, for his children to love him and have relationship with him. Guys, the sincerest desire of God's heart is for you to know him through the saving grace of his son Jesus. That's it. It's simple. It's that simple. God's sincerest desire is for you to know him through a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Maya, my girl, you know, I want her happy and healthy. I do. But that is not my greatest hope for her. You know, last night, it's kind of funny, the storms came through, you know, and if you've got kids or dogs or whatever other critters that don't like storms, amen. Yes. That don't like storms, they cry and they get scared, right? And they come in your room. Well, I got teenagers, people, and my teenagers come in my room at night when there's storms. And I was thinking about this in the middle of the night because, yeah, I think about this stuff the night before we come. And this is what was interesting. Last night, my daughter comes in. She's 13 now. And she comes in and she's like, Mom, it's storming outside, so I'm going to come and I'm going to lay in here with you. And I'm like, okay, whatever, just scooch over, get over. So she lays down. I kid you not, it was 8 seconds and she is sound asleep. I'm like, well, I didn't fix it. You know, it's still storming. What does she think I'm going to do? This is what I know about my kid, is that I didn't fix anything for her. She wasn't necessarily happy. Nothing got smoothed over, right? But I was there. And the fact that I was there made her rest. She didn't wake up till the morning. In fact, she didn't wake up when the alarm went off very early. But I was there. So when you're thinking about all of this and you're thinking about God's greatest desire for your heart, I want you to remember that. You know, there's going to come times, and my friend Shauna shared some, where things are not happy, and you are not healthy. And you know what? To be quite honest, a lot of people in this room right here and right now are looking at me, and I can see it in your eyes, and you're thinking, this is not good right now. But you're here. You know, God doesn't say it's going to be easy. If you find that verse, please come tell me, because I've never found it. And I frankly don't believe in that whole prosperity gospel thing, because it ain't in there. It's not going to be happy. It's not always going to be healthy. But you know what? He's always going to be there. He wants to teach us. He wants to lead us. He wants all those things for us. He wants us to be remembered. He wants to deliver us. And he wants to preserve us. So check yourself. What are the desires of your heart? Do they line up with his? Are we like David? We take our mess and try really hard to be a man after God's own heart. That's what I want to be. Let's pray. We'll close up. Father God, I thank you for messy lives. I thank you for stories that are hard. I thank you for the not happy and the not healthy. And, we often thank you, Lord, for health. And thank you, God, for good circumstances. But I'm going to thank you right now for the hard. Because it's through the hard that we get to have those moments like Maya had, where now I have an understanding. Now I can share that. Now I can comfort somebody. God, now I have endurance. Now I know you love me. Now I know that you're the only one that stays. And it's hard. That's hard sometimes. Thank you, God, that we have David. Thank you that we get to look at this mess, but then we get to see you through it. Take all of the messy stories in this room today and use them for your glory, God. And we thank you for your son. In Jesus' name, amen.